As we prepare our hearts for worship this morning, hear these words from Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Would you pray with me? And so, living God, we have come to this place this morning to join your people all around the world and to join the saints and the angels around your throne in blessing your holy name. We have come to celebrate just how incredibly good you are. The God who forgives us of all of our sins. The God who heals us of all of our sickness. Who makes our bodies whole, even more, makes our hearts and our spirits whole. You are the God who, whenever we think we are in the deepest, darkest pit and there is no way we're getting out of this, leads us into new hope and new life day after day, mercies that are new every single morning. You, O Lord, are good and merciful, and you are worthy, so worthy of our worship, so worthy of our lives. And so here we are, O Lord, to give you both of those things. Would you be so blessed by the songs that we sing? Would you be blessed by the prayers that we pray? Would you be blessed as your people lean into your word together, seeking your wisdom for the living of these days? And would you be blessed as we come to your table to dine with you? For that is our heart's desire, to simply be with you, O God. So may all of that happen and even more as we gather in this place. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, we are continuing our journey with Peter and his life with Jesus this morning. Matthew 16, starting in verse 13. Now when Jesus came into this district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly warned the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord, this must never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Would you pray with me? And now, God, as we turn to your word, we do so as your children, needing to hear from you. And so would your spirit move freely in this place, helping us hear whatever it is you want us to hear. And so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. And so you might help us do whatever it is you, O Lord, want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What's the most important question you've ever been asked? January 2nd, 2001, I was walking along the Brazos River in Waco, Texas. Guy got down on one knee. Will you marry me? That question changed the rest of our lives. June 21st, 2015, I was sitting in Los Agaves, that little restaurant in the log cabin, you know, down the road, eating some nachos, trying to eat some nachos. I had just preached my first sermon in this place and anxiously waiting to hear how the vote went. We weren't sure because it was a woman. The phone rang. A search committee member said, I've got a question. Will you be our pastor? That question changed my life in every way. Do you want to start a family? That's a big question. Would you pray about leading this ministry? Some of you have faced that sort of question before. Want to go on an adventure? That's a big question. Sometimes it leads to the best of times, sometimes to the worst of times. Do you still love me? It's a hard question, but sometimes an important question. Do you want to quit? Do you want to go fight back? These are big questions. What's the most important question you have ever been asked? What's a question that has changed your life more than any other question? Did you know that we all share together the most important question? And our answer to this question is still the most important answer that any of us will ever give. Did you know that this question and this answer changes everything? More than will you marry me or do you want to start a family? This question is bigger than those questions. Do you know what it is? And have you answered it for yourself? Peter answers first, but we all get a turn. Did you know that where a question is asked matters? It's normal if you're walking in a car lot to ask the salesperson, how much does that one cost? It's not so normal if your next door neighbor gets a new car and you walk over to them and say, how much does that one cost? Where you ask a question matters. It's normal for an OBGYN to say, how far along are you? It's not so normal in any other circumstance to ask a woman, not knowing for sure, how far along are you? Some of you, Andy, have learned that the hard way. Not to me, I've just heard his stories. We all have our stories. Do you know where the brakes are? That's a simple question if it's being asked by the kid in the back seat. Totally different if it's coming from the driver's seat. Where a question is asked matters. Jesus takes his disciples to Caesarea Philippi. You're like, ugh. No, you're not, because we don't know what that means. Because it's just a passing detail in our Bibles. But as they say in real estate, what matters most? Jennifer knows this. Location, location, location. You see, Caesarea Philippi is a city that is dominated by immoral activities and pagan worship. It's just about 25 miles from the religious communities of Galilee where Jesus and his disciples usually hung out. But its religious practices were night and day different from those of those nearby Jewish towns. In the Old Testament, this northeastern region was the center of Baal worship. You remember Baal from many of those Old Testament stories. Eventually, worship of the Baals was replaced by worship of the different Greek fertility gods. And Caesarea Philippi became the center for the worship of the Greek goat god, Pan. The goat god, you heard that right. And so people would come from all over the world to worship this goat god Pan. There's a cliff there in Caesarea Philippi with this giant crack in it. And that the followers of Pan believed that that is where the spirits from hell would come and go from earth as they pleased. And that crack had a name. You have a guess of what it might have been? The gates of hell. They built a temple there, right by this crack in the earth that they thought led to hell. This was a temple for Pan, the goat god. And there was a court next to the temple where the people at the annual worship festivals would come and have sexual acts with goats as an act to Pan. You think our culture's crazy? There's a lot of crazy things out there. This is where Jesus shows up with his disciples. These good Jewish boys who would have never been in a place like this before. Caesarea Philippi really is akin to the red light district of Israel. You can imagine these young guys on their way there, walking behind Jesus, not quite sure where he's taking them. And then they see it, that welcome to the fabulous Caesarea Philippi sign all lit up. And they begin whispering to one another, "Our parents are going to kill us." When Jesus tells them that this is where he will build his church, and the gates of hell will not have a chance to stand against it, he is basically saying that those kinds of people, the messy ones, the ones with the goats, are going to join this Jesus movement. That it's going to envelop everyone, and it's going to be unstoppable. You see, where you ask a question matters. Caesarea Philippi, don't skip over that detail. Then comes part one of the question. Who do people say the Son of Man is? Jesus is getting a pulse on what's the word on the street. What are they saying about me? Some are saying you're John the Baptist. Some Elijah, some Jeremiah, or another prophet. Here's one thing that's clear, Jesus. The people are talking about you. They've seen or at least heard about Jesus's amazing works, about his unconventional teachings, how he is one with authority who has shaken things up. And they may not have fully known who he really was or where he really came from, but they knew that he was different. He had their attention. He had their respect. If nothing else, he's at least this. He is at least a prophet. The disciples respond to Jesus' first question, "Who are they saying I am?" Well, they're definitely curious, Jesus. They're not totally sure, but they're watching and they're talking and they're trying to decide. They know that you're important. Most of them think that you've been sent from God. You've got lots of respect out there, Jesus. And that should be good news to his ears, but it's not quiet enough. What would be our response to this same question from Jesus today? What are the people, most of the people around us, saying about him? What's the word on the street these days about Jesus? Does anyone have the heart to answer him? Jesus, if we're honest, most people aren't even really talking about you that much. You don't come up in most conversations most days. Most people are living their lives with really no awareness at all that you're even around. Sadly, Jesus, you've kind of fallen out of conversation in this busy, set your own agenda, chase your own dream, be your own God culture that we're in. What are they saying about me, you ask Jesus? Most of them aren't saying anything at all about you, Jesus. But some are saying that you were a great teacher. Some are saying that you perfectly set the stage for this nonviolent resistance. You paved the way for folks like Gandhi and Martin Luther King Jr., and they respect how you taught peace and how you taught love. And some say that you were definitely a prophet, and then some other prophets came along after you. Some, Jesus, you're going to have to sit down for this one. Some say that you are the perfect mascot for their political parties. They even try to use the things you've said, usually out of context, to get their agendas passed. Some just say you're the man upstairs. Some say you're made up. But Jesus, don't worry, because lots of people out there have at least some respect for you. I mean, lots of people say they like you. Many of them don't think all that much about you, but Jesus, there are very few that are actually totally against you. They may not much like this church that you started, but they like you. That's what they're saying, Jesus. And we wonder, is that enough? The one who's changed human history as we know it, is respect, just respect for him, enough? Is just thinking that he had some good things to say, enough? But what about you? Who do you say that I am? You see, at some point in all of our lives, Jesus cares less about what your church thinks about him, or what your country thinks about him, or what your favorite politician thinks about him, or what the top Christian leaders of the day think about him. At some point in all of our lives, Jesus cares less about that, and instead, he turns the question to you. He gets to you. And Jesus asks you, Jesus asks me as an individual, what about you? Who do you say that I am? When most people around you simply respect me or hardly even think of me or just know a few quotes from me, what about you? What do you think about me? Who do you say that I am? Have you answered that question in the presence of our Jesus before? And how do you answer that question today? It is the most important question you will ever answer. And your answer changes everything about how your life goes from the moment you respond onward. It is a big deal. It's not surprising who answers the question. The one who always throws his hand up, ready to answer. Pick me, Jesus, pick me. It's Peter. And then he speaks out with confidence those words that change everything. Who do I say you are, Jesus? I say you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah. You see, Peter is saying, you are the one. You are the chosen one. You are the promised one. You are the anointed one. You are the deliverer. You are the fulfillment of all that the law and the prophets talked about. You are God come to save us. You are that one. You are not just a prophet, but you are the one the prophets have been telling us about. You are not just a teacher, but you are God in flesh. You are not just worthy of respect, but you are worthy of our very lives. You are not just a dinner conversation point, but you are the point of our very existence. You are the one Lord and Savior, the Christ Jesus. You are that one. Amen. And do you realize how shocking this confession is coming from Peter? We've heard it so often, we don't realize what an incredible statement this is. Remember who Peter is. He's a Jewish fisherman. That means he grew up as a little Jewish boy with a good Jewish father who would come to his bedroom every single night and say, okay, now, Peter, let's say it together. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Amen. and you shall worship the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He had grown up every single day of his Jewish life surrounded by this truth of monotheism. There is one God, one alone. The Lord our God is one, and there is no other. And so this confession, you are the Son of God, it's the last thing you would expect from his lips. Little Jewish boys had no concept for how that could even be. How did Peter get to this revolutionary place with Jesus? He had been with Jesus. He had seen him touch lepers, and they were clean. He had seen him give sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf. And he had seen the lame dance in the presence of Jesus. He had seen the dead come to life because Jesus said, get up. He had heard Jesus' teachings. He had heard him say, the law said, but I say unto you, I'm the fulfillment of all the prophets have been coming to. He heard Jesus say, my kingdom has come and it is not of this world. He had seen Jesus feed the hungry, and he had seen him calm the raging sea. And he had listened in as Jesus prayed to Yahweh in a way that no one had prayed before, as if he actually knew him. And all he had seen and heard gave Peter all that he needed to declare with his lips what he believed in his heart. You are the one, Jesus, from heaven. Here for us, to save us, to show us the way to the Father. You are God and nothing less. And you are worthy of all that we've got and nothing less. You see, what Peter knew about Jesus is what we know too. And nothing more. What he knew, we get to know. So, who do you say that he is? Is he just our teacher? Is he just our moral example? Is he just our Sunday cheerleader that gets us going again? Is he just the recipient of our dinner time prayers? Or just our genie in a bottle that gets attention when we need something? Or are we a bit neutral about who he is? Because in the Gospels, when you begin to read them, you will see that everyone who encounters Jesus has different reactions to him. But being indifferent about him, being neutral towards him, is never one of the options. As people come near Jesus throughout all the Gospels, some of them become devoted to him, like Peter. Some of them absolutely fear him. Some of them hate him so much that they happy to see him killed, but none of them are indifferent about him. That's not an option. Who do you say Jesus is? It is the most important question any of us will ever answer. Is he Lord of all? Is he Savior of your soul? Is he the only hope of this earth? Is he King of Kings, Messiah, Son of God, Redeemer? Remember, your confession changes everything about how you relate to Jesus and how your life goes. Who is Jesus Christ to you? If we say he's the one, the Messiah, our Lord, then that means that we are fully his. Because why wouldn't we be if we are saying with our own lips that he is God and we are not? It means we are fully his. And with that same confession, we are saying that we will go wherever he goes and we will take up any agenda that he takes up because he's the one in charge and we are just joining in on the great adventure. Jesus says, blessed are you, Peter. God revealed the fullness of who I am to you. I love that. My friends, get this. If you are in this room today and you have already come to know Jesus as Lord, That is because the living God himself revealed that to you. Aren't you so grateful for a God who loves you so much that he takes the time to disclose who he is to you? That's intimate. He's saying, here's who I really am, and I want you to know it. That is a sure sign that he is totally in love with you. And that's good news. It says, on this rock, I will build my church. On this confession, Jesus is the one. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Lord. I will build my church. And on this rock, there's literally standing on a rock, on this messy place in Caesarea Philippi where people engage in pagan worship and sexually immoral acts, Jesus says, right here, I will build my church. Don't you love that? The church of Christ will then be, from that day on, which is forever, a confessing community of people who, number one, together declare that Jesus is Lord, and number two, establish themselves right in the heart of darkness and confusion and mess and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, we are here to proclaim some good news. Heaven has come to earth, and hell has every reason to fear because it has been defeated. You see, the church isn't people who get together ever so often and damn the world. And the church isn't people who hide out in our own little secret places because we're scared of what's out there. And the church isn't people who huddle together and bad talk their neighbors, those pagans. No. The church will be hordes of people who confess Christ as Lord and Savior and who move into the messiest neighborhoods to get our hands dirty, showing his love and his majesty right there and everywhere. Jesus begins to say that he is going to have to suffer and die. And Peter again, oh, Jesus, pick me. He's the first to speak up. And he rebukes that. He says, now when I said you were the one, that's not the kind of one that we want, Jesus. We don't want a kingdom that is moving forward by suffering and sacrifice and compassion and mercy and caring for one another. No, we want a kingdom of power and of majesty and of might. We want a kingdom that puts our enemies in their places, that sees that we're doing good, who cares about them? We want us in the very top seats. That's what I wanted, Jesus, when I said, you are the one. Get behind me, Satan, Jesus responds. The only kingdom that will win over this broken world is the kingdom that comes by lives laid down in love. It is the way the Messiah is going, the only way. And if we confess he's the one, it's the way we are going to. And so you see how you answer that question, who do you say I am? Changes everything. If he is indeed Lord, then our lives go as his life goes. How's that? Quick to surrender and sacrifice. Quick to forgive and love. Quick to be last. Slow to judge. Not an enemy to be found. Proclaimers of good news in all the dark places. Compassionate toward everyone. Devoted to the least of these. If he is Lord, then as his life goes, so ours do too. You see, the confession, it has consequences. In fact, it changes everything. Who do you say Jesus is? What's your confession? Is it more than just lip service? Is it changing everything? Would you pray with me? And so, Jesus, whatever the word on the street is about you, the word in my heart is sure. I take hands with Peter and I say, you are the one, the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, our Lord and our Savior. And Lord, I confess this so often with my confession. It doesn't change everything. I call you my Lord, but I still kind of live like the Lord of my own life. And I call you my Savior, but I still work so stinking hard to save myself. And I say you're the one, but I kind of want to do things in the one way that I have in mind to do them. I, like Peter, prefer at times the Messiah who grasps for more power to be the biggest one, the loudest one, the one on top. The Messiah who moves with bullish force. And my heart confesses today that I follow a Messiah who laid down his life for everyone, who chose the path of suffering and the cross, who chose the path of love for all. With my confession comes my calling to move as you move. Let it be so, O Lord, let it be so. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.